We'll open this morning, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15, we'll be reading the verses 7 through 11. And in our text this morning, which will be from the Gospel of Mark, our Lord Jesus Christ will make reference to this passage, especially to verse 11. And so that's why we'll read it together this morning. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. So far from Deuteronomy, let's now turn ahead to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read the verses 19 through 24. This is, of course, in the middle section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And now let's turn ahead to our text for this morning, Mark chapter 14. We'll be giving attention especially to verses 3 through 9, but we'll start reading in verse 1 and then go to verse 9. So Mark 14, beginning at verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So far from God's word this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, how much do you think would be too much to devote to our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ? When we think about the giving that we give in our lives to the service of the kingdom, where might the limit be in terms of how much we should give to Jesus Christ, how much we should give in our service to the kingdom? Perhaps you might even ask yourself, should there even be a limit in terms of our giving? Now, I'm sure these are questions which we all have thought about in the past, or perhaps questions which we think about from time to time, and maybe we really struggle with these questions at certain points in our life. How much do I give? We know that it's important to give our gifts to the Lord. We know that God commands us to show our thankfulness to Him through our gifts, but we always wonder, how much? Where is the limit? It can be so difficult to know. Well, this morning in our text from Mark 14, we have a really beautiful opportunity to, again, ponder these questions and to consider what a good answer to these questions might be through this woman in our text and through the responses that this woman receives. We saw in our text that there were some who were ready to scold her for this act of devotion she showed to the Lord. But then Jesus Christ responds in a very different way. Jesus Christ accepts the gift of this woman. He accepts this costly act of devotion. And that's because Jesus Christ can see into the heart of this woman. Jesus Christ, in our text this morning, understands in a very real way that this woman has put her treasure right where her heart is. And that's exactly what Jesus had taught in Matthew chapter 6. And so we'll see in our text this morning both an encouragement as well as a bit of a challenge. We're going to be challenged to think about where our hearts are in terms of our giving. But we're also going to be encouraged by being reminded once again of the great worth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great value of our Savior Jesus. And we'll see that as the priceless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ is worthy of costly devotion. That's our theme for this morning. Jesus Christ, the priceless Lamb of God, is worthy of costly devotion. And we'll simply consider those two points, the costly devotion and the priceless Lamb. So as we begin our text in Mark chapter 14, we see that Mark is beginning to set the stage for Jesus' suffering and his death. We learn in verse 2 that the feast of Passover was only a couple days away. And of course we know that Passover was that feast where the Jews would sacrifice their unblemished lamb, that lamb which reminded them of their deliverance from Egypt. And it's in connection with this that Mark also tells us that these chief priests and scribes were seeking a way to put Jesus to death. And of course, it's no coincidence that these two things are in close proximity, the Passover and the scribes' desire to kill Jesus, because after all, that's the very purpose that Jesus had come into Jerusalem. He had entered Jerusalem triumphantly just a few chapters back in Mark. And why was he going there? Well, we know why he was going there. He even told his disciples time and time again, he was going to Jerusalem to suffer, to die at the hands of the Jewish leaders. These chief priests and scribes, they wanted to kill Jesus simply out of their envy and their hatred for him. But we see that God the Father in our text was orchestrating all these things so that his own beloved Son would be sacrificed as that perfect Passover lamb. And that's the context that Mark paints for us. But before all those events take place, before the suffering and the death of our Lord, Mark recounts for us in this passage one more rather beautiful event in the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we come to verse 3, we find our Lord in the town of Bethany. And that's not a surprising place for him to be either. Boys and girls, if I were to ask you a question this morning, you know, what goes through your mind when you hear the word Bethany? Perhaps you would know that Jesus had some good friends in Bethany. Mary and Martha, and of course, Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And it seems likely that at this time, Jesus was simply staying in the town of Bethany. It was only a few kilometers walk to Jerusalem. And it's in Bethany that we find Jesus Christ in the home of what Scripture calls Simon the leper, reclining at table, ready to share a meal with the people there. And again, we don't know who this Simon was. Scripture doesn't tell us. But one thing we can know for sure is that he was no longer a leper. Of course, he wouldn't be hosting a dinner party if he was. Lepers were outcasts. They remained outside of the city. And so this Simon the leper, he'd actually been healed from his leprosy, perhaps even by Jesus Christ himself. And now it's into Simon's house that this woman in our text comes. And it's rather remarkable that Mark this morning, he doesn't actually tell us who this woman is. If you were to read the parallel account in John chapter 12, you would learn there that this is actually Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But this morning, Mark is not interested in telling us who this woman is. He wants us to see what she's doing. Mark wants our attention to be focused not on who she is, but on what she is doing. And so as we turn our attention to what this woman is doing in our text, it turns out to be a rather striking thing, especially for the people that are gathered there having this dinner party. And what is so striking about it? Well, most of the issue comes with the pure value of this ointment that this woman brings into this dinner party. Mark tells us much detail about this ointment. It's in an alabaster flask, one of the most beautiful containers in that time for holding precious perfume. He tells us it's pure, so it's not diluted, it's not polluted in any way. And it's nard. Now, that might not sound impressive, but what this is a special perfume which had been extracted from plants way out in the Himalayan mountains, far away from the land of Palestine. And when you put all these things together, it's not surprising to find out either that this is some rather expensive stuff. Mark tells us it's worth 300 denarii. And now knowing that a denarii is about one day's wage, 300 denarii puts us in the neighborhood of a whole year's worth of wage. So if this were today, we'd be talking about something like tens of thousands of dollars, maybe even more, simply contained in this little alabaster flask of pure, precious ointment. Now, of course, we should recognize that this perfume, it had a purpose. The land of Palestine was hot, dusty, dirty. People didn't have showers or deodorant like we do today. And so when you hosted people in your house, you'd give them a drop or two of perfume to try to cover over that smell. And so the fact that this woman comes into this house to anoint Jesus Christ, that's not necessarily the surprising part. But what is surprising is that this woman takes this entire flask of precious perfume, breaks the top off, and pours it all onto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She's not going to save any of this for later. She's not just going to give a drop or two to Christ. No. She takes this whole jar, 300 denarii, tens of thousands of dollars of precious ointment of perfume, and pours it all over Jesus Christ. And some of those who are in Simon's house, they're not too impressed about this, are they? Of course, Jesus' disciples would have been among these people. They see this woman pouring out this perfume on Jesus, and they get a little bit upset with her. So we see in our text, they start talking amongst themselves. First, they speak amongst themselves indignantly. You know, why was this ointment wasted? And this word indignant, it speaks of some deep-seated emotion. If you were to go back a couple chapters in Mark to Mark chapter 10, you would see how the disciples were not permitting little children to come to Jesus. And at that point in the gospel, we learn that Jesus Christ himself became indignant with his disciples. He was angry to the core. There was something so obviously wrong. And now here in our text this morning again, just like in Mark chapter 10, the disciples, they think they know the will of their master, and they perceive what they think is an utter waste of perfume, and they start speaking angrily amongst themselves. They essentially are just gossiping amongst one another. They thought they should have sold it and given it to the poor. But of course, they can't keep it inside of themselves. Eventually, they lash out against this woman. They speak out against her. The text tells us that they scolded her. Scolded her like a little girl who didn't know what she was doing for pouring out all this beautiful, precious ointment on our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we think about these things this morning, I'm sure that some of us, if not all of us, can at least relate a little bit to the reaction of the disciples in our text. And if not, at least perhaps the actions of this woman, they bring some questions into our mind. Because we know, we've talked about it at the beginning of this sermon, we know that it's important to give our gifts to the Lord. But we ask, isn't there a limit to our giving? Perhaps it would have been better for this woman to have measured out 10% of her precious perfume and poured that amount on Jesus. And even if we aren't so tightly bound to a set percentage in our mind, we still often wonder, what's appropriate? How much do I donate? How much energy do I give to the cause of Christ, to the kingdom of God? And what does that mean? Well, it could be the church community, the school community, the community more broadly. What does God call me to give back to him? And as we wrestle through these questions, there might also be times when we make our decision based more on the response that we might get from other people. Instead of searching our hearts and giving to God in love, we might think more of a reaction which might come our way. If we have colleagues or acquaintances who aren't members of the church, who are secular, I'm sure they wonder why we give so much to the church, why we give so much to school in the first place. And they might look at you and think that you're crazy for giving so much money. And they might say, you know, why not save a little more for yourself? Save it so you can go on that vacation, so you can go buy that nice thing you've always wanted. And maybe you start to think a little bit like that yourself as well. And of course, it's not only money. We can think about another example. Maybe you've felt a little bit of trepidation once when you've been in a public place and it's time to bow your head in prayer. Is there a little bit of fear that comes into your heart there? You know you want to give your regular devotion to Jesus Christ, but you're also concerned about the eyes that might fasten onto you when you bow your head and fold your hands in prayer. Now, those are responses you might get from people outside of the church, but what about on the inside? Perhaps you felt similar influences a little bit closer to home. I know when I was young, I often was concerned about what my Christian peers would think of me. I was concerned not to show too much love for Sunday worship, not to sing too loudly in church. I would never pray with somebody unless it was at the set times of meals. You don't want to be seen as that person who's overly devoted, overly extravagant in your service, in your giving, in your love for Jesus Christ. And then, of course, as we come full circle, there is the matter of giving. And I'm sure we all admire our Christian brothers and sisters who give significant amounts to the Lord, talking about possessions, Sometimes they even make serious sacrifice in their life to be able to devote a precious gift to the Lord. But perhaps we think inside of ourselves, shouldn't they have been a bit more prudent? Shouldn't they have saved a little bit for themselves? Shouldn't they have been more wise with their resources? And then, of course, we all struggle with a problem of pride at times as well. We sometimes actually want people to know how much we give. We want them to see how much time we give because we want that recognition. We want people to see and know because we simply want to boost our own ego. But as we consider all of these possibilities, and perhaps there's more, let me ask you the question, aren't all of these reasons for giving completely backwards? Because when you ask yourself, where should your motivation for costly devotion come from? Should it come from the expected response of those around you, whether positive or negative? Or should it come from a certain image that you're trying to maintain among your Christian peers? Or should it come from a deep-seated love for Jesus? You know, when you think of giving of your time, of your gifts, of whatever it may be, what should motivate you behind that? Well, it should be a love for Jesus Christ. And as we turn our attention back to our text this morning, this is what we see. This woman in our text loves Jesus. She wasn't seeking some sort of recognition, and she wasn't going to let the possible reaction of the disciples turn her away from this either. She loved Jesus Christ in her heart. She was devoted to him. She wanted to show this. And how did she do it? Well, she showed it by her actions, by this gift that she gave. And the disciples in our text and those gathered in that room, they were so focused, so stuck on the simple monetary value of this ointment. All they saw were dollar signs and apparent wastefulness. But what did Jesus see? Well, Jesus, he saw the motivation behind this woman's gift. He saw into this woman's heart. What did he see there? Well, he saw that she was doing this because he loved him, because she loved him. She was giving this gift to Jesus, and not only Jesus. She was giving this gift to the priceless Lamb of God. And Jesus Christ approves, and he approves in a beautiful way. He praises her for putting her treasure where her heart is. She was putting her treasure at the feet of the priceless Lamb of God. We're coming now to our second point. And we can look at Jesus' response to this woman in verse 6. We've seen the disciples, what was their response? Well, they got angry. They scolded this woman. But then Jesus Christ, in a beautiful way, responds in verse 6. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." It's so remarkable how Jesus Christ takes the expectations of a certain group of people and just turns them on their heads. If you read through Scripture, you read through the Gospels, you see this all the time. Sinful people expect one thing, and they make it known, and here comes Jesus Christ. Completely the opposite. And he says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." It's not wasteful. It's not extravagant. It's beautiful. It's morally good. It's pleasing in the sight of God. And we ask ourselves, okay, what is so beautiful about it? Why is this gift so good? Why does Jesus praise her for it? Well, Jesus goes on in his response in verse 7. He says, "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me." Now, before we go on, we should note that Jesus is not brushing aside the importance of doing good to the poor. We read that this was a reference to Deuteronomy 15, where God encourages his people to give to the poor, to open their hand to their needy brother. And yet at the same time, Jesus is saying that in this moment in time, at this hour, even though there are poor to be cared for, this extravagant, this costly act of devotion which this woman has given to him is entirely appropriate. And why is that? Well, Jesus says, "You will not always have me with you." And we ask ourselves, well, why not? Where is Jesus going? And of course, we know the answer, don't we? Mark has set the stage for us in verses 1 and 2. It's nearly the Passover, and Jesus Christ himself is going to be killed as the Passover Lamb of God. He's going away from them. He's going to suffer and die. And after that, he's going to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. That's where Jesus is going. He's not always going to be with them, because his time for the work which he has to do for our salvation is at hand. And this woman in our text this morning, even if only in a small way, she has come to see this. She knows, by the grace of God, by the Spirit working in her heart, she knows that this sacrifice of Jesus Christ is coming. And she sees the great value, the great worth of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as well. This woman sees Jesus and she sees the incredible worth. She sees that Jesus is the priceless Lamb of God. And as we ask ourselves, where does that come from? Why is Jesus the priceless Lamb of God? What is it about his suffering and his death, his sacrifice, that makes this so? Well, we can turn to our confession this morning and read just a short article from the Canons of Dort. Canons of Dort, chapter 2, article 3. It tells us where this value comes from. And I'll simply read it with you. Canons of Dort, chapter 2, article 3. It's entitled, "The Infinite Value of Christ's Death." And it says, "This death of the Son of God is the only and the most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sins, of infinite value and worth, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world." It's a rather beautiful article coming, even in the Canons of Dort. What a wonderful confession. And what did it say? Well, it said the death of Christ has infinite value. Why? Because it's abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. This is Jesus. This is your Savior, congregation. Jesus Christ, the perfect, the priceless Lamb of God, the Lamb whose death was infinitely sufficient to cover over sin. Even the sins of the whole world. Just imagine if everybody who ever lived turned to Christ, put their faith in him, his death would be sufficient for it all. And if there are ever times in your own life where you come to a recognition of your sin, perhaps there are times where you are overwhelmed by your sin, where your sin feels like such a burden upon you, well, then you can know too that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is so sufficient, it's so valuable, that all of your sin, though it is much, is like the tiniest little drop in the bucket when compared with this vast ocean of the value of the death of Jesus Christ. And when we have a perspective like this, when we start to understand, when we start to recognize just how valuable our Savior is, how precious his sacrifice and death was, then just ask yourself, is there anything you could give back in return? Is there any gift in all of the world which you could give to your Savior Jesus Christ. That would be a sufficient or an appropriate response. Is there any act of devotion which would be too much for Jesus Christ? And this woman in our text this morning, with her most precious Savior standing right there before her eyes, just days before his death, she sees this opportunity and she takes it. She shows her love for him. She shows how much she values Jesus Christ. And she gives this gift from the heart. And wasn't that the most beautiful, the most appropriate thing she could have done in that situation? With Jesus Christ right there, days before his death. Jesus Christ goes on in verse 8 and says she has done what she could. It's rather remarkable, isn't it? Even though this gift was incredibly costly, Jesus doesn't comment on the value of it. He simply says she's done what she could. And that's because at the end of the day, it's not really about the exact amount. It's not about the precise quantity that you give. It's about giving from the heart. It's about putting your treasure where your heart is. We could think here of that other poor widow in the Gospels. In Mark, it's in chapter 12, that poor widow who put in her two small copper coins. I think we know the story. Everybody else was putting in huge sums of money. And then in came this poor widow, and she put in two copper coins. And yet Jesus commends her. Why is that? It's because she gave from the heart. She gave all that she had. She gave out of faith and love for God and for Jesus Christ. She did what she could. And so as we ponder our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning, we can ask ourselves, do we recognize the infinite value of the death of Jesus Christ? Do we recognize all that Jesus has done for us? Do we recognize how vast a salvation Christ has worked for us? And do we desire from our hearts to show our thankfulness to him? Will it be said of us that we did what we could, like this woman in our text? And Jesus isn't finished either. He goes on. It gives us more reason for the beauty of this gift. The second half of verse 8, Jesus says, she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Now, at this point, it's not entirely clear if this woman had any idea about the great thing she was doing to Christ, the beauty of the gift she was giving to him. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows his time is coming. He knows that he's about to suffer and die. And he understands the great depth of the beauty of this gift. And it's wonderful just to pause here and to marvel at the providential hand of God as well, driving the woman to give this gift. God, who is preparing his own son for sacrifice. Because as we think ahead to the cross of Golgotha, we know that Jesus Christ, he was crucified there as a common criminal. And we know that criminals weren't going to be the type to get anointed after their death. But here, even days before his death, this woman anoints Jesus Christ for burial. She anoints the perfect and spotless Lamb of God. And what does she do? Well, she pours out that entire flask of ointment. You can think about that too. Imagine Jesus Christ being covered with a year's worth wages of nard, beautiful ointment. And then only a few days later to be hanging on the cross, you can imagine that people passing by would have smelled this beautiful aroma coming from our Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, as we ponder, this woman, this was one of the last opportunities she would have to anoint the body of Christ. If you think ahead to Mark chapter 16, we see another group of women. They're going to the tomb of Jesus Christ with spices. And why are they going? Well, they're going to anoint Jesus. But we know that their plans don't work out too well, do they? And why is that? Well, it's because Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Jesus Christ had risen. He had come out of the grave. There was no more chance for his body to be anointed because he was not dead. And to think that this woman in our text this morning, by her anointing his body beforehand for burial, already pointed in some small way to this glorious truth that Christ would not remain in the grave. It's amazing what God has done in our text. It's amazing how he has taken this gift and used it in a wonderful way. And how true, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that we don't always know what will come of our gifts. We don't always know how God might use our gifts, our acts of devotion, our service to him. But you can be sure that God can do things in an amazing way that you can never imagine. And that your humble act of service can be the most amazing act of service in the kingdom of God, even if you might never see the result of it. And if this woman already pointed a little bit to the resurrection, then Jesus Christ himself speaks a bit more clearly about that as well. Because he goes on and speaks about the gospel. Verse 9, he says, wherever the gospel is proclaimed. Already now, Christ knows that there is going to be good news coming. And it's not good news if Jesus Christ is simply dead. But it is good news if Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The good news that Christ bore the weight of God's eternal wrath against our sin, that he triumphed over death, and that he's gloriously reigning in heaven. This is gospel. This is good news. And it's in connection with this gospel that Jesus says what this woman has done will be proclaimed in the whole world. What she has done will be told in memory of her. And why is that, congregation? Why is it that what this woman has done so many years ago is going to be forever told in memory of her? Well, quite simply put, it's because this woman has shown to us the value of Jesus Christ. This woman has shown to us this morning the infinite worth of our Savior. And she's shown to us that Jesus Christ is worthy of our gifts. She's shown to us that Jesus Christ is worthy of our costly devotion in every area of life. Devotion as our continual sacrifice of praise to God, a continual sacrifice for this infinite value of our Savior. And now as we start to think more practically about these things, I'm sure that can be an intimidating thought. Giving yourself so fully, so completely to your Savior, Jesus Christ, you might be asking yourself, what does that even look like in day-to-day life? Is that even possible? You know, should I go home and come back this afternoon with $100, even $1,000 bills for the collection bag? Is that what Christ is calling me to do? Rather than focusing on the actual monetary value of our gift, instead of focusing like the disciples on the cost, we need to consider where our hearts are. And we begin by asking ourselves if we recognize the value of Jesus Christ, if we in our hearts see all that he has done for us, if we recognize that his death has covered over all of our sins, and not just that, but his righteousness has become ours. Do we recognize this? Do we pray that God would work in our hearts so that we would see the value of Jesus Christ? Because it's when this reality starts to sink into our hearts, it's then that we will start to become joyful givers. It's when we see the glory, when we see the worthiness of Jesus Christ, that our resolve to give back to Christ will also grow. And we'll grow into cheerful givers as we ponder this great gift which Christ first gave to us. And you'll find yourself more and more putting your treasure where your heart is. It's a rather flawless test. You know where your heart is very often when you see yourself putting your treasures in a particular place. And we'll start to rejoice, too, when we see fellow members of Christ devoting themselves. Instead of judging, instead of seeking pride, we'll rejoice together. And of course, when all this happens, we can remember the words of our Savior Jesus Christ in verse 7. What did Christ say? You always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. It's so true, congregation, that the poor are a blessing amongst us. A beautiful way to show our love for Jesus Christ by supporting the poor. Now, perhaps some of you this morning wish that Jesus Christ was actually right here in our midst so that you could give a wonderful, extravagant gift to him. Well, if that's the case, I'll remember also what Jesus Christ taught his disciples in Matthew 25, verse 40. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." As we come to a conclusion, we can think ahead for a moment to the book of Revelation. The Apostle John saw a vision of our ascended, our glorified Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And he heard all the heavenly beings praising our Savior. And what did they say? Well, they said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Jesus Christ, as the priceless Lamb of God, he is worthy of total devotion. He is worthy of costly devotion in every area of our lives. So go to him, brothers and sisters. Pray that your hearts might believe the value of Christ. And then give to him your gifts of thankfulness, your gifts of praise. Amen. Let's respond by also singing